fact, I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, there does not reside any good of intrinsic value. More principles are needed to this point, so point one. It must be stated that some good of intrinsic value does lie in Paul, but its residence is not in his body, but his soul. We must recognize the filling of the Holy Spirit and Bible doctrine which he implanted in long-term memory traces through the stream of consciousness, which is a division of the mentality of the soul. Remember, the soul is inseparably united with the human body at physical birth, and it remains so until physical death. The miraculous way in which the Holy Spirit is able to take knowledge which we acquire in our association cortex and then store that in long-term memory traces is something that I cannot expound upon. I've done the best I know how with our study of neurology. But based on 1 Corinthians chapter 2, divine thought may only be metabolized in the epinosis understanding by God the Holy Spirit. So it is He who lays these long-term memory traces. They are agathos. They are intrinsically good. So what is it that survives your physical death? Your soul will survive your physical death, plus all of the doctrine that you've learned between your spiritual birth and your physical death. These things outlast the body, and they therefore are classified as agathos. Point two. Under the two power options, the believer is enabled to acquire divine thought. Now, as a new spiritual species, this is a very unique capability and capacity. This genius that called me on the phone last week had an IQ of 180 and could quote the Bible backwards and forwards, did not have a clue on application. For example, you call someone up on the phone. You want them to bring you $50. And in order to inspire them to do so, you berate them. You vilify. You call them names. You use profane language. All of this designed to inspire me to get up from my computer, get in my car, and drive him $50. Now, the man can quote the scriptures backwards and forwards, but was a confessed atheist, therefore had no clue as to the application of what he knew to life. So you can know the Bible. You can impress people with quoting scripture. He quoted scripture to me constantly. In fact, he was trying to bully me by his knowledge of biblical verbiage to bring him some money. So he'd go to Kansas. It's a funny way to spend $50, don't you think? Under the two power options, the believer is enabled to acquire divine thought. With that divine thought, now you are on a level far above the unbeliever. I don't care what your IQ is. Three. We've studied how the human brain processes information and how that information is stored into long-term memory traces available for recall when stimulated by certain vectors. I don't need to put the diagrams up on the board anymore, I don't think. Hopefully not. But the human brain processes information. That's done in the association cortex. And how that information is stored in the long-term memory traces. We've noted the wheel tracks or the engrams. And this long-term memory is available for recall. That's the Holy Spirit's recall ministry, Mene Manuo. And this recall occurs when the wheel track is stimulated by certain vectors. That occurs in the stream of consciousness of area of frame of reference. And you have that, of course, as an inventory, really an index of what is in long-term memory. Four. This, then, is human memory. This is how man learns, understands, remembers, and acts. You can learn, you can understand, you can remember, and you can act. If it were not for memory, you probably couldn't have made it here this morning. I understand Alzheimer's patients can be driving along in a car and not even know where they are. And it's a route they've driven many, many times. One of the things that alerted my father that my mother had a problem was she was, interestingly enough, driving over to see her closest friend. Just a social call. A route that she had driven tens of thousands of times, probably in her lifetime. And on the way over there, she got lost. And the friend she was going to visit has turned out to be my stepmother. And she got lost. And this is one of the indications that if you don't have Alzheimer's, at least you're having minor strokes and it's affecting certain areas of memory. Wheel tracks are being blown out as far as these details are concerned. So the mind is a phenomenal thing, and it can catalog this information that you look on as being trivial, but your memory of how to get here this morning was dependent upon how well you could remember the route. And if you made a wrong turn, well, I won't go into whether you need a medical checkup or not, but if you're driving the same route over and over and suddenly forget how to get from point A to point B, something is wrong. Go see a doctor. That's human memory. This is how man learns, understands, remembers, and acts. Fine. However, we have taken great pains to demonstrate that for the believer, inculcation of divine thought into the memory traces of the brain requires the participation of the Holy Spirit. And I use the word participation advisedly here because volition, see, the Holy Spirit, as you well know, is the only one qualified to transfer gnosis or academic understanding over into epignosis, into the cardia, heart. And volition is what gives him the go-ahead to make this transfer. And so academic understanding is as far as he gets it in Operation Z. I mean, you teach doctrine here, it's analyzed over in the human spirit, and then it's brought down here. This is the association cortex, by the way. That's where academic understanding actually occurs in the brain. And then volition, which is in the soul, looks down here and says, well, okay, I believe that. Then the Holy Spirit takes it and moves it into epignosis, and that is where you get your long-term memory trace, which is laid down by the Holy Spirit. He must do this. Your volition, however, must give the Holy Spirit the go-ahead. Therefore, I use the word participation. We've taken great pains to demonstrate that for the believer, inculcation of divine thought into memory traces of the brain requires the participation of the Holy Spirit. 6. We have also noted that we must distinguish between the human organ, the brain, and the spiritual organ, the soul. A very distinct and definite difference, and there must be a separation in our thought. The Word of God is alive and powerful, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow. Soul, body. Therefore, it's a critic of the thoughts and intents of the stream of consciousness. So there's a very definite separation between the two. 6. To repeat, we've noted that we must distinguish between the human organ, the brain, and the spiritual organ, the soul. 7. The human brain is made up of over 100 billion neurons, and at least 10 trillion synapses into which is stored human knowledge. Saw an evolutionist on a tape the other day. Evolutionists, they're dumbfounded. They can't find this transitional species. I mean, you can have an ornery-looking little character here and a rather refined-looking little character over here, and they say, well, this came from this. But there is no transitional fossil. Can't point to one, can't find it. It's not there. And so they have to sit around and they muse and they pontificate, and it never dawns on them, you know, this could be wrong. this could be wrong here. No, they never come to that. They say, here is what it is. Evolution occurs in spurts. And there was this spurt. And from this spurt came the human brain. Well, I'm thinking, haven't they told us that this occurs over billions and billions of years? What's this spurt business? This spurt happened. Yeah, squirts is what they are. Human brain is the spurt that occurred. It spurted up 100 billion neurons and 10 trillion synapses. And into that may be stored permanently human memory. Hell of a spurt. Point 8. At physical birth, the perfect soul created by God is inseparably united with the totally depraved human brain created by man in procreation. At physical birth, the perfect soul created by God, ex nihilo, immediately at physical birth, is inseparably united with the totally depraved human brain created by man in procreation. 9. This results in the creation of a human life which is physically alive but spiritually dead. Try to get some self-esteem out of that. However, point 10. At spiritual birth, an amazing transformation occurs. The human brain is given the capacity to store divine thought under the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. That makes you a new spiritual species. And the unbeliever can accomplish this. I don't care how well they can recite the Bible or what their IQ happens to be. They can't catalog for future application in the angelic conflict divine thought. Only the believer can do this. And only he who is spiritually positive and motivated to do it. At spiritual birth, an amazing transformation occurs. The human brain is given the capacity to store divine thought under the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. 11. Under His mentorship, the Holy Spirit first teaches the believer doctrinal truth. The Greek word is didaktos. So let's take some truth here. Didaktos. And that is communicated to the human spirit. 12. The Holy Spirit brings it to the believer's academic understanding in the association cortex. So we come down here. This is what we've called in the past nous. That is the biblical word for it, N-O-U-S. That's where you get academic understanding. And in neurology, it's in the association cortex. So the Holy Spirit brings it to the believer's academic understanding in the association cortex of the brain, and the Greek word here is gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S. That's your academic understanding. 13. At this point, the believer's positive volition permits the Holy Spirit to route the information through the soul's stream of consciousness. And so your positive volition gives the Holy Spirit permission to make the transfer. Yes, I believe it. Well, okay, I go back to work, says the Holy Spirit. It goes into the cardia. We've learned that that is the stream of consciousness. And gnosis becomes epinosis, E-P-I-G-N-O-S-I-S. And this is divine thought. And I might add, in long-term memory. So the believer's positive volition permits the Holy Spirit to route the information through the soul's stream of consciousness as epinosis. That's long-term memory traces of divine thought. 14. Through the Spirit's enabling power, the information is stored in the brain in long-term memory traces. The soul is inseparably united with the brain, and the Holy Spirit is able to coordinate the activities of the two. Divine thought has to be routed through the soul's stream of consciousness, and then it goes into the physical human organ, the brain, into long-term memory traces. Don't ask me how to explain how the Holy Spirit routes this. All I'm telling you is it happens. You have to accept it on faith. The Bible's clear on this, and we've studied it. Through the Holy Spirit's enabling power, the information is stored in the brain in long-term memory traces. Later, point 15. Later, the Holy Spirit, using vectors contained in the frame of reference, is able to recall this stored information into the believer's conscious mind. Now, under certain circumstances, the believer is going to face certain situations. And when the data which defines this particular set of circumstances, when that comes into the association cortex of the believer, this data contains certain vectors which remind of certain wheel tracks in memory. And the recall ministry of the Holy Spirit, using these vectors and frame of reference, right over here, the Holy Spirit will go into the memory center. Let's get memory center over here. This is where all of the doctrine is stored. That's your storage disk. The Holy Spirit will use the vector to go in here and access X number of doctrinal principles that you can utilize, your volition, to analyze the problem and to resolve the problem. So the Holy Spirit, using vectors contained in the frame of reference, is able to recall this stored information into the believer's conscious mind. Now, the biblical word for this process is menemenuo. Every room put it up. So here's how you spell it. M-N-E-M-O-N-E-U-O. Menemenuo. That's recalled ministry of the Spirit. Point 16. Part of this divine knowledge involves biblical solutions to divine problems. So as you go into your Bible class on a consistent basis, part of this storage here involves the problem-solving devices. And so when you have a problem, vectors hit, Holy Spirit goes in and pulls out all 10 problem-solving devices. And there they sit, available for application to the situation. Or you may only have one. Rebound's all you know. Oh, I have sinned. Well, he recalls rebound for you. Sin. Blip. Rebound. And so you confess alone to God alone your sin. And you've recovered. You get back to Bible class. You learn another one. How about a little faith rest drill? How about filling of the Holy Spirit? I can do that to where I actually develop a skill on it. And then I can move into other things like doctrinal orientation to reality. Grace orientation to life. The concepts of personal and unconditional love, personal sense of destiny, sharing the happiness of God, being occupied with Christ. These problem-solving devices ultimately become part of the storage and part of the recall. Therefore, you solve your own problems. So part of this divine knowledge involves biblical solutions to life's problems. 17. Without knowledge of these principles, the believer is unable to please God, unable to serve Him, or to maintain stability in the Christian walk. No stability, although saved. The believer without doctrine is unstable. The believer without doctrine cannot serve God consistently. The believer without doctrine, therefore, cannot consistently please God. Abraham pleased God. And God called Abraham His friend. Abraham didn't get that kind of classification in a one-night stand, a one-shot deal, where he did some kind of big deal thing and pleased God that day, and therefore was classified as a friend of God. Abraham lived a lifestyle of pleasing God, doing his plan, executing his purpose. Ultimately, that was the result. Therefore, point 18. It becomes one of Satan's top priorities, as well as the sinful nature's chief objective, to distract the believer from acquiring this thought process. And that's what all of the lies are satanically designed to do, which are so prevalent in our society today. Evolution is a satanic lie, and I do not accuse those who teach it of being aware of this. I'm simply saying they have been deluded. They're an Operation Gang of Glee. They have gone astray, and they don't know it. And I watch these specialists, these scientists with a string of PhDs behind their name, stand in front of a television camera and give their reasons why they think evolution is absolute fact. And they stutter. They even get around to whining on occasion. Whining because, well, we just have to draw these conclusions. In a pig's eye, you do, or should I say, in a pig's tooth. It becomes one of Satan's top objectives, top priorities, as well as the sinful nature's chief objective, to distract the believer from acquiring this thought process. And to use any lie to confuse you, to cause you to become frustrated, to cause you to think you found the truth when in fact you have found the lie. Now that's the biggest one of all. We studied that in 2 Thessalonians 2 about 5 or 6 years ago. To convince you with the lie that you found the truth. That's the biggest subtlety of it all, isn't it? It is. 19. Just as the athlete keeps his body in shape by going repeatedly to the gymnasium for workouts, so also must the believer keep his soul in shape by going to the gymnasium of Christianity, the local church. You are pumping spiritual iron this morning, and your soul will become weak and susceptible to outside adversities if you do not exercise it consistently. Coming to the gymnasium under the gymnasiarch. Do the exercises. Concentrate for 2 long, arduous, boring hours on Sunday morning when you could be in bed. Could be watching Tim Russert. Could be doing a lot of things. Exciting, stimulating activities. Exercising the physical body. You could be doing that. You could be going to Vic Tanny's, and you could be looking good. Just as the athlete keeps his body in shape by going repeatedly to the gymnasium for workouts, so also must the believer keep his soul in shape by going to the gymnasium of Christianity, which is the local church. 20. Exercise in the athletic gym puts muscle on the body, resulting in the ability to solve physical problems with human strength. Exercise in the athletic gym puts muscle on the body, resulting in the ability to solve physical problems with human strength. What's a physical problem? A physical problem is lifting 400 pounds. That's a problem. So, how do you get 400 pounds off the ground and up over your head and hold it for 10 seconds? How do you do this? You start out with maybe 100 pounds. And you go back the next day and do 105. And maybe a year from now, you can actually lift, if you're big enough and you've done your exercises in the gymnasium long enough, you can lift 400 pounds, I guess. We'll pretend you can anyhow. That's an awful lot, isn't it? You can get it up there if you're loyal to the program. But you don't start at 400 pounds. 21. Exercise in the Christian gym puts muscle on the soul, resulting in the ability to solve spiritual problems with divine power. Solve spiritual problems with divine power. Now, you can't pray that 400 pounds up over your head. You can't apply doctrine to get it up there. What you got to do is go to this gymnasium much like this. Pump the iron, do it long enough, you get it up there. You can't pray it up there. You can't doctrinally discern it up there. You have to work it up there. And you can pump yourself up to where you're Arnold Schwarzenegger, and I don't know what old Arnold's spiritual status is, but let's pretend, if Arnold will let us this morning, assume he's an unbeliever. Arnold cannot solve one spiritual problem with what's in his soul. I hope I'm wrong, but for example, that's the case. Or anyone else that's big like Arnold. 22. What human energy is to the body, spiritual energy is to the soul. What human energy is to the body, spiritual energy is to the soul. 23. Whereas food is nourishment to the human body, Bible doctrine is nourishment to the soul. Open your mouths wide, and I will fill it, says Psalms. If you are hungry for the Word, I will feed you. Mandate to Peter. Peter's mandate to pastors, I should say. Feed the flock. A shepherd, which is an analogy drawn toward pastors. I am the shepherd, you are the sheep. Now, I hate to point this out. Get this from the Scriptures. I didn't make it up. I think it rather humorous. Sheep are the dumbest things alive. You have to lead sheep around. Sheep can't even find water by themselves, and certainly not food. And so if the shepherd thinks the sheep needs water, they get the little crook deal, and they guide and lead and steer this dumb sheep to the water. And they stand there and see if the sheep starts drinking. Some, you know, iguana, you can put water in front of an iguana's face, and he can't find it. I don't know whether his olfactories are not real good or he don't see very well. But you put water in front of an iguana and it won't drink it. And then you stick the water up into its nose and it starts lapping away. Oh, water. Well, sheep are much like that. Now, they have to be led to the water. They have to be led to the food. And if there's a varmint around, you have to protect them from the varmints because they have no way to defend themselves. They just grow wool. That's it. It's their job. And so, get this, you people are defined by Scripture as sheep. And you have to be led around, have to be shown the water. Here's the water of the Word here. Here's the food of doctrine here. Eat this. Eat this. And I've been feeding all this morning. I don't like that. And then you get some in your mouth, you know, like the baby does, you know, the food return loop, you know, you get it down, you think it's gone, and then up it comes and gets it all over the face. And they absorb it through the skin of their face, apparently, because so little goes into their body. Don't like what's being fed, see? Don't like that. Teach about the rapture. Then there's some of you actually consume it, metabolize it, and it becomes spiritual energy to the soul. For the three or four of you who qualify in that category, I continue. Point 24. Therefore, solutions to human problems are not found in the body, they're found in the soul. There is the source of your solution. 25. Solutions are developed by means of the three spiritual skills. You must become skillful at maintaining the filling of the Holy Spirit, and that is accomplished through consistency of rebound. You must become skillful with regard to Bible inculcation, grace apparatus for perception, very good at studying the Scriptures. You take a person fresh into doctrine, came in here this morning, I've just used some vocabulary terms that you know crystal clear that another person would have to jot down and say, I need to ask about this. Or they think, I'm so confused, I don't like this, I'm going to leave. Or they just go, puke it right back out. I don't like that. I'm out of here. The grace apparatus for perception must become something at which you're skillful. And that means a lot of Bible classes to gain that momentum. And after you begin to acquire doctrine in the stream of consciousness, in long-term memory traces, a frame of reference filled with an index of vectors that can recall all of this, then you have problem-solving devices. Life's exigencies and do it skillfully, not having to whine and moan and gripe about what's going on in your life. All life is so hard. I never get a break. When? No, that's not it. If you're not getting a break, then that means God is saying to you, use the doctrine. It doesn't matter if it's your fault or not. That's not the issue. Pick up the slack. Be the one who stands in the gap. Be the hero of the moment. Be the invisible hero that says, I will use doctrine under all circumstances and I will not whine about it. In fact, it seems to me that everybody's whining today. You turn on TV and this trash TV comes on. And how do you get on TV today? Not if you have something to say. Not if you believe in anything and stand for something. You get on TV if you can whine for an hour. Somebody did this to me. Wham. And then a guy holds his microphone out. Well, how did you feel when they beat you in the face with that axe? And they say, oh, it was awful. Let me tell you how bad it was. They just whine away. Producing biblical problem-solving devices right out of your stream of consciousness when faced with a problem is a skill. And you can develop that. But not when you whine. 26. Food. We're nearing the end this morning, and it just dawned on me our concluding points here. It is Sunday morning, but you will forgive me. I have a point to make here. Food taken into the body is either burned as energy or discarded as waste. I'll repeat that quickly and move on to point 27. Food taken into the body is either burned as energy or discarded as waste. 27. On the contrary, the power of utilized doctrine is never burned up or even diminished. Power of utilized doctrine is never burned up or even diminished. In fact, the more it is used, the more facilitated it becomes. When you feed the soul, there's never a diminishment of power because you use what you know. Body uses up the energy of the food you feed it, and you have to go get some more food. You need more doctrinal food because the growth process in the soul says, I will retain everything you give me. And everything you can get is going to be important to you before you die. And the plan of God says if you will devote yourself to this, not only will you be successful in life at problem solving and decision making, but I will reward you as a result of how much doctrine you know. So it's never diminished. And it even becomes more and more facilitated with each use and application. Point 28. Doctrine is never discarded as waste, since once it is placed by the Holy Spirit into long-term memory traces, it can never be forgotten. So no doctrine is ever discarded as waste. Get it into long-term memory, it will never be forgotten and will always be available and will grant you power in the situation for which it is designed. Therefore, 29, the soul has good of intrinsic value in the stream of consciousness, but the body has no good of intrinsic value within its members. The soul has good of intrinsic value in the stream of consciousness, but the body has no good of intrinsic value in its members. In fact, I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, there does not reside any good of intrinsic value. Now, the next sentence of the verse emphasizes the part of the soul which is involved in the grace solution. The grace solution is found in human volition. It begins with the conjunction gar plus the present active infinitive of the verb thelo. So you have gar, G-A-R, plus thelo, T-H-E-L-O. And those two together make up the word desire, for the desire. And this desire is present in Paul. He has a desire to do what is intrinsically good. We're going to learn as we move through the verse, it don't happen. But he has the desire. Now, isn't this something? I desire to please God. I just don't get around to it. I desire to do the right thing. I just never do. And that's what Paul is saying here. This refers then to the volition's relationship to the spiritual conflict in that it does desire to do the right thing. A young athlete may have a great desire to play baseball and may even have the raw talent to play it well. But when he walks onto the diamond for the very first time, he doesn't have the capacity to perform up to a competitive level. He has to be trained. He must first learn the rules. Once he's learned the rules, then he learns how to play by those rules. He then has to learn not only the rules, but he has to learn how to train his body to compete within the parameters of those rules. One of the major problems that baseball has had lately, for example, is the fact that when you get on first base, it's good as a double. 40%, a 60% stolen base rate in the major league. A catcher who can throw out 40% of attempted base stealers is considered to be an all-star. So 60% of all stolen bases are successful. How do you stop this? Well, you have to stop. The pitcher has to stop it because there's so much time between home and the plate. So how do you do this? You have to correct his delivery. Now, the base runner's going by the rules. If he can get to second before the ball gets there, he's safe. How do you stop that? Well, the slide step is what they've come up with. Pitching coaches all around the league have come up with this slide step, which means it's not a high kick by the pitcher when he delivers the pitch to the plate. He just slides the foot forward right here. He moves the foot forward. Not this up-in-the-air business. There's a whole second loss there, and the guy's stealing the base on you. So these pitchers have learned to develop their bodies and to develop their pitches and to get it there quicker by using the slide step. Thus, it's cut down on stolen bases dramatically. So what's my point here? You walk on the baseball diamond. You may have the ability to do that, but not yet the capacity. You have to be taught how to do this. And you walk up on that mound. You can throw it 100 miles an hour, but you can't get it in the strike zone. And when you do, they hit it. And when they get on base, they steal second. But you still throw it 100 miles an hour. Big deal. See you in Louisville. Has the desire to play. But he's got a one-way ticket to Louisville. Here's one for you ladies. A wife may have a desire to please her husband, but she isn't able to actually perform the task. Therefore, she has to be trained how to love her husband. Paul tells us in Titus that the older women, meaning mothers, are to teach the younger women, meaning their daughters, how to love their husbands. I quote it for fear that you may misunderstand. Titus 2, verses 3 and 4. Older women are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossip, not enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, in order that they may train the younger women to love their husbands and to love their children. Mothers teach the daughters how to love their husbands and care for their children. What's the process and procedure for producing this desire? I desire to love my husband. Getting it done is another thing. Well, times they are changing, but some things remain constant whether practiced or not. I'll leave it up to you 90s ladies to determine if the following advice is applicable to your household. Let's just say that it is one way a wife can take a desire to please her husband and put it into practice. This is an excerpt from a home economics textbook published circa 1950. I'm quoting here. Point one, have dinner ready. Plan ahead, even the night before, to have a delicious meal on time. This is a way of letting him know that you have been thinking about him and are concerned about his needs. Most men are hungry when they come home, and the prospects of a good meal are part of the warm welcome needed. Point two, prepare yourself. Take 15 minutes to rest so you will be refreshed when he arrives. Touch up your makeup, put a ribbon in your hair, and be fresh looking. He has just been with a lot of work-weary people. Be a little gay and a little more interesting. His boring day may need a lift. It's not going over very well, I see. I press on. Point three. Clear away the clutter. Make one last trip through the main part of the house just before your husband arrives, gathering up school books, toys, paper, etc. Then run a dust cloth over the tables. Your husband will feel he has reached a haven of rest and order, and it will give you a lift too. Home economics textbook, 1950. Point four, prepare the children. Take a few minutes to wash the children's hands and faces if they're small, comb their hair, and if necessary, change their clothes. They are little treasures, and he would like to see them playing the part. Point five, minimize all noise. At the time of his arrival, eliminate all noise of washer, dryer, dishwasher, vacuum. Try to encourage the children to be quiet. Be happy to see him. Greet him with a warm smile and be glad to see him. Six. You getting this? Some don'ts. Don't greet him with problems or complaints. Don't complain if he's late for dinner. Count this as a minor compared with what he might have gone through that day. Seven, make him comfortable. Have him lean back in a comfortable chair or suggest he lie down in the bedroom. Have a cool or warm drink ready for him. Arrange his pillow and offer to take off his shoes. Speak in a low, soft, soothing, and pleasant voice. Allow him to relax and unwind. Eight, listen to him. You may have a dozen things to tell him, but the moment of his arrival is not the time. Let him talk first. Nine, make the evening his. Never complain if he does not take you out to dinner or to other places of entertainment. Instead, try to understand his world of strain and pressure, his need to be home and relax. 10. The goal. Try to make your home a place of peace and order where your husband can renew himself, both body and spirit. I warn you that I am simply the messenger bringing you the message. Objectively and objectivity would require you ladies to put these instructions to the test before you assault the messenger. Report back to me next Sunday with your findings. I can assure you that I will consider your views a part of job-associated stress and pressure, which Joe Henra will compensate for with her soft, soothing, and pleasant voice upon our return home. My point, you may desire to please your husband, but you may not have the capacity to put it into practice. Wanting to do something is not the same as doing it. Process and procedure is the issue, and that can only be accomplished by knowledge. We'll continue our advance in this particular passage on Tuesday evening. Father, we are indeed grateful to you for the privilege of gathering here today in order to study your immutable word. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would motivate and encourage us to continue that advance so that we might acquire your thoughts in our souls, thus becoming good soldiers for Jesus Christ. And we lift our prayers today in the name of Christ, our Savior. Charis human kai arene, plethun thai en epinosai, tu theu kai iesu, tu kuriu himon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Dismissed.